The most important question we will ever answer is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We read from Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 20. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons." And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." It's easy to be misunderstood. As you'll see from this following number of advertisements reported in a daily newspaper. On Monday, it read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap." Tuesday, it read, "We regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale cheap. Telephone 626-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him after 7 p.m. On Wednesday, it read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale cheap. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him.'" On Thursday, it read, "Please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I have smashed it. Don't call 626-1313 anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper." Then on Friday, "Wanted, a housekeeper. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay, love in, Reverend A.J. Jones, telephone 626-1313. So you can see how things can be misunderstood. The question in our verses today, was Jesus crazy? That's what his family thought. In verses 20 and 21, they must have thought Jesus had gone overboard. Perhaps that he was obsessive compulsive. Was he out of his mind? Did he have a Messiah complex? They thought their family intervention was what was really needed. Jesus is throwing away his security and safety. His health was going to be ruined. He had been in danger from large crowds. He'd given up a good paying job. Now he was working all night. Was he a fanatic? John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 tell us that not even his brothers believed in him. But his brothers were perhaps the original people who claimed Jesus was a good man, maybe even a great man, but he is mistaken about who he is and what his mission is. Many Christians have faced that same criticism. Festus said to Paul, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Others they claimed were crazy included Luther, Bunyan, Whitfield, and Wesley. Jesus warned of this when he said, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." John 15:19. Now the scribes enter the fray. His brothers would ask if he was crazy. The scribes would say, "Is Jesus a Satan-controlled liar?" The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables, saying, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" They couldn't deny that Jesus was actually able to cast out demons. They were witnesses of that fact. But they did question how Jesus did it. The New Living Translation says he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets his power, to cast out demons. But Jesus spoke to them for the need of unity. Unity in a nation and unity in a family. And we know that's needed. We could just look at our country today and see the fact that there's no unity in our country. We are a divided nation in need of prayer. Families. Also, we haven't experienced this in years because our children are all grown up, but now we have a puppy. Mona says, "You shouldn't let him do that." And I say to Mona, "You shouldn't let him do that. He's only 25 pounds now. He's going to be 80 pounds. You're not going to want him jumping up on you like that when he's big." We need to work on the unity, don't we? Consistency, whether it's in a nation or in a family. Satan is the one who divides nations. Satan is the one who divides families. We need to fight against Satan. Satan here in these verses is a strong man who has taken into bondage all that God has created. The Bible says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." To bring unity wherever unity is needed, whether it's a country or a family, or wherever, where we need unity, Christ has come to provide that unity. Of all the verses I looked at this week, this was my favorite. Colossians 2:15. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." God has won the victory through Jesus for us. He has defeated Satan. But then we have this warning from Ephesians 4:27. Paul wrote, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." Don't give him a foothold in your life. The old story was told of a stagecoach company that was asking its applicants, "How close could you take the stagecoach next to the cliff?" And the first applicant said, "I think I could come within a foot." The second said, "Within 6 inches." The third said, "I think I could take the rear wheel right over the edge without losing control of the stagecoach." The last applicant said, I have no idea how close I could come to the edge because I stay as close to the wall as possible. He was the one that got the job. Kent Hughes believes these possessions or goods are the helpless victims Satan holds in bondage through his demons. To plunder means to snatch, seize, or carry away. That's exactly what Jesus has been doing and continues to do today as he saves people from the bondage of serving sin and Satan. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. This is a picture of. This verse puts hell on the defensive. That's what gates were for. There are gates in a prison to keep people in. That's what hell is. The gates of hell keep people at the mercy of Satan and demons. Here, the gates of hell are breached with the gospel. The evangelist is reaching into the very gates to pull out those who are under the power of Satan. Hell has been plundered. Hell is continually being plundered. It's time for a plunder party. Let's start a riot. Let's loot hell of all the things that Satan has claimed for himself. Luke 9:2. And he, Jesus, sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. As Christians, we have to ask ourselves the question, to you, who is Jesus? We know that he's our Savior, the sacrifice for our sin. But do we really believe that Jesus is Lord of all? Let's look at how some people have answered this question about Jesus' character. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus a liar? John Stuart Mill, a philosopher, skeptic, an antagonist of Christianity, still admitted that Jesus was a first-rate ethicist, supremely worthy of our attention. But about the life, he writes, about the life and sayings of Jesus, there is a stamp of personal originality combined with profundity of insight. In the very first rank of men of sublime genius of whom our species can boast, when this preeminent genius is combined with the qualities of probably the greatest moral reformer and martyr to that mission who ever existed upon earth, religion cannot be said to have made a bad choice in pitching on this man as the ideal representative and guide for humanity. Nor even now would it be easy, even for an unbeliever, to find a better translation of the rule of virtue from the abstract into the concrete that is then to endeavor so to live that Christ would approve our life. And he's a skeptic, but writes that Jesus is the supreme example of what it means to live a good life. William Leahy, a noted Irish historian and dedicated opponent of organized Christianity, wrote, "It was reserved for Christianity to present to the world an ideal character, which through all the changes of 18 centuries has inspired the hearts of men with an impassioned love, has shown itself capable of acting on all ages, nations, temperaments, and conditions, has been not only the highest pattern of virtue, but the strongest incentive to its practice, and has exercised so deep an influence that it may be truly said that the simple record of Jesus, 3 short years of active life, have done more to regenerate and to soften mankind than all the disquisitions of philosophers and all the exhortations of moralists. His church historian, Philip Schraff, added, Jesus was a character so original, so complete, so uniformly consistent, so perfect, so human, and yet so high above all human greatness, who could be neither fraud nor fiction. He adds that Jesus never lost the even balance of his mind, but sailed serenely over all the troubles and persecutions, as the sun above the clouds, who always returned the wisest answer to tempting questions, who calmly deliberated, predicted his death on the cross. I personally haven't met any other human being who lived up to Jesus' behavior. He asks, have you? In his book, Cold Case Christianity, Cold Case Homicide Detective J. Warner Wallace lists three decisive motives at the heart of any misbehavior: financial greed, sexual or relational desire, or power. He writes, Jesus wasn't interested in any of these. The New Testament writers tell us that he taught his disciples to give to the needy and to not store up earthly treasures. And no evidence exists that Jesus was motivated by lust or relationships. The gospel stresses the respect that Jesus displayed toward women, including those who followed and supported his ministry. And rather than gain power for himself, Jesus modeled serving others and giving without expectation of return, even to the wicked and ungrateful. He taught his disciples to do the same. If Jesus had been interested in personal power, he would have stepped into the political role people expected of him instead of shunning it. So Jesus wasn't crazy. But the second question, was he a Satan-inspired liar? Satan. I've been in an institution for the insane. While visiting a friend and talking with him, a woman came up behind me and ran her finger down my back. And as she did it, she said, I am Jesus Christ. It made me quiver. It was the weirdest feeling I ever had. I knew she wasn't. But if you came into the presence of Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be God the Son, what would you think? Peter Kreeft, who teaches philosophy at Boston College, wrote, a measure of your insanity is the size of the gap between what you think you are and what you really are. If you think I am the greatest philosopher in America, he writes, I am only an arrogant fool. If I think I'm Napoleon, I'm probably over the edge. If I think I am a butterfly, I am fully embarked from the sunny shores of sanity. But if I think I am God, I am even more insane, because the gap between anything finite and the infinite God is even greater than the gap between any two finite beings, even a man and a butterfly. Well then, why not liar or lunatic? But almost no one who has ever read the Gospels can honestly and seriously consider that option. The savviness, the human wisdom, the attractiveness of Jesus emerged from the Gospels with an unavoidable force to any but the most hardened and prejudiced readers. He adds, Jesus has in abundance precisely those three qualities which liars and lunatics most conspicuously lack. First, his practical wisdom, his ability to read human hearts. Second, his deep and winning love, his passionate compassion, his ability to attract people and make them feel at home and forgiven, his authority, and above all, number three, his ability to astonish, his unpredictability, his creativity. Liars and lunatics are all so dull and predictable. No one who knows the Gospels and human beings can seriously entertain the possibility that Jesus was a liar or a lunatic or a bad man. The idea that Jesus was self-deceived or delusional is simply not compatible with the impression he has left on history. So viewing Jesus as a lunatic is our second ridiculous option. This trilemma has actually been put forth by a number of people throughout church history. One of them, of course, was C.S. Lewis. Is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? The first two, categorically, you can dismiss. The last one is the one we embrace when we look at the question, who is Jesus? He is our Lord. He is the Lord of all. And that's why the scriptures were written. John 20, verses 30 and 31 say, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Bill Fay was the one who asked the question to you, who is Jesus? And it separates believers from unbelievers. For me, he is my Savior. For me, he is the Lord of life. He is sovereign. He rules and he reigns. To you, who is Jesus? This is the question that divides heaven and hell. Who is Jesus? Who do we accept him to be? We can't really claim that the Bible proves Jesus is who he said he was, because there are skeptics of the Bible. There are those people who say, well, this never happened, or this people never existed. But you know, every time archaeology digs something else up, it proves that the Bible was right. For years, they didn't think that Pilate existed. And then they found his judgment seat with his name engraved on it. The Hittites were biblical people that historians said they thought never existed. Recently, they found the Hittites. In fact, there were three storage cities that Solomon built to store grain. The Bible said they used the same blueprints in all three cities. They found one of the cities and they went into it the way archaeologists always do with their toothbrushes and small little picks and things, and discovered the plan of the city. They went into the second city with such confidence that they used shovels and rakes instead of the smaller tools. By the time they found the third city, they went in with bulldozers because they knew that what the Bible said, and these are unbelieving archaeologists, but as a historical document, they knew that what the Bible said would be found to be truth. We have that assurance in our heart. I've always wondered when we sang Mighty Fortress is Our God, what was that word? I think probably in the song it's the Lord. It's the one little word, Jesus, but it's also the written word, because the written word agrees with Jesus, the word of God, the living word. So it's both. We can have great confidence because God has chosen us. He's chosen to use us to reach into the very gates of hell and rescue those who Satan has under his power. Will you be used by him to present that message to those who don't believe? Let's pray. Father, as we come to your table this morning, help us to remember who you are. Help us to remember the power of your life, the power of your death, the power of your resurrection that broke the chains of sin and death. Help us to be willing to proclaim that to a lost and dying world. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection. And that even in the midst of our sorrow, we can have assurance that those we've loved and lost are in your very presence. So bless us now as we come to your table in Jesus' name. Amen.